Now again, it's good to see everybody that's here tonight. We'd like to read in the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, again in the Epistle to Ephesians. We emphasize that we're reading from the Holy Scriptures of the Word of God. This is God's Word for us. And so we need to listen to what God has to say in His Word. A verse firstly in Ephesians 1, and it's verse number 13. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Paul is writing to the Christians at Ephesus, Ephesians 1 verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now let's read again verses from chapter 2. If you were here this morning, we read some of these verses, but we'll read some of them again in chapter 2, firstly at verse 1. And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Down please to verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now we trust that God would bless the reading of these verses. I want to think with you this evening in the Gospel about the thought of the gift of God's salvation. So our key verse that we have before us there is Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The Apostle Paul here, writing in this book of Ephesians, writing to a company of Christians, those who were there in that first century city of Ephesus in the modern day country of Turkey. And as you read through this book, and you begin in chapter 1, and you think about the way that the apostle writes about these people, you recognize very quickly that these are people who have been wonderfully blessed by God. They are in the good of God's salvation. They are blessed, chapter 1 says, with all the spiritual blessings that God has for men and women. And they are those who have been brought into God's family, and they are the children of God, and they're brought to a tremendous place of dignity in that family as the sons of God. And they are those that God has before them as holy and without blame before Him in love. And they're in the good of God's redemption in chapter 1. And they know the forgiveness of God, the forgiveness of their sins. And there are people who have been blessed with the Holy Spirit of God. We read verse 13, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit of God was within them. And that was an unbreakable, an irreversible confirmation that they belonged to God and that they had been eternally blessed by God. And we simply ask this question, were they born into this world with all of this blessing? Had they always been so wonderfully blessed by God? Well, the verses we read in chapter 2 make it abundantly clear that they were not always in that blessed position. And we see there that Their lives were amongst the masses of the heathen Gentile people. They were ungodly. They were in a wretched condition. A verse in chapter 2 goes on to say that they were without Christ, and they were without hope, having no hope, and without God in the world. And so here are a people who are tremendously blessed by God, but it wasn't always like that. And a change had taken place in these people's lives. And what was that change? They had become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had received the blessing of God's salvation. They had been saved from their sins. And so Paul can write to them those words that we read in chapter 1, verse 13, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth. So they heard a message. And it's the same message that we would seek to make known tonight in this meeting. The word of truth concerning God's Son, the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, you heard the word of truth, and it was the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And he says in verse 8 of chapter 2, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. These were a people who had received the gift of God's salvation. They had heard the word of truth concerning the Lord Jesus, concerning him as the Savior, concerning him as the only Savior of sinners. And they had believed that word. After that you believed, chapter 1 verse 13 says, and they had made the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, those glad tidings of salvation, they had made that the gospel of their salvation, and they had by God's rich grace been gloriously and been eternally saved. And before we look any further at some of these verses, it would be good for every person who is in this meeting tonight, younger ones and older ones alike, it would be good for each one of us to consider in our own hearts, in our own minds, where do I stand in relation to the gift of God's salvation? Are you tonight in the good of that gift of God's salvation? Do you tonight have the certainty and the assurance of forgiveness of your sins? We can simply put the question to you like this. Tonight, as you sit here, are you saved? Are you saved by God's grace? Or are you still in that position that these people in Ephesus once were in, without Christ as the Savior, and without hope, and without God in this world? And if that is your position tonight, then our earnest desire for you, our prayer for you tonight, is that you hear the message of the gospel, you hear the word of truth, you hear the same message that was preached there by the Apostle Paul in the city of Ephesus in the first century, and that you hear concerning the Lord Jesus as the Savior, and our prayer is that you make him your own and personal Savior tonight. And the gospel message tonight can be for you the gospel of your salvation. I wonder if that has ever been your experience. And so we come to those verses in chapter 2. And we read in those opening verses what we all are by nature and by practice. And we touched on some of the things in relation to this earlier today. But we're just going to go over some of the things again, perhaps in a slightly more specific gospel context. And we see there why we need to be saved. Because verse 1 tells us that we're dead in trespasses and in sins. That is the reality, my friend, tonight. That is where you stand in relation to God if you do not have the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And that is not just the thought of awaiting a physical death, but that is the thought of a spiritual death. That is the thought of you being absolutely devoid of any life toward God. That means that you're separated from God by your sins. That means that there's no possibility of you doing anything that will please God. This is the reality of what it means. Back there in the Garden of Eden, God said to our first parents, Adam and Eve, God said, if you disobey the command that I give you, if you partake of that fruit of that tree in the midst of the garden, fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said to them, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was the message that was given to them. And they sinned, and they partook of that fruit. And the moment that they did that, their communion, their fellowship with God was broken. They were separated from God. They were put out of the garden. They were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Do you understand where you are tonight as a sinner before a holy and a righteous God? This verse speaks of trespasses. A trespass is a very definite act of disobedience to the command of God. That is what Adam and Eve did when they partook of that fruit. God said to them, thou shalt not eat of it. That was the command of God. It's very clear, do not eat of that fruit. And they crossed that line that God gave to them. They committed a trespass, a definitive act of disobedience to the commands of God. And that's true of every one of us. The commands of the Lord God are given to us in Scripture, and they're very clear. They would include commands like, thou shalt not bear false witness. That means that you're not to tell a lie. And when we tell a lie, and when we say things that are not true, we disobey that commandment. We're not truthful in our words. We're guilty before God of a trespass. The commandment says, thou shalt not covet. That means to have desires for things that are not yours. Things that belong to other people. And when you have desires for things that don't belong to you, and you're covetous, you're disobeying the commandment of the Lord. You're committing before God a trespass. And then the verse speaks about sins. And if trespasses are deliberate acts of disobedience, going beyond what God has said we should do, then sins is the thought of coming short of a standard that God desires for us, missing the mark that God demands in all of His holiness. And you know, the very first commandment condemns us all in relation to that. The first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, He gave explanation of that first commandment. And He put it like this. You read this in Mark chapter 12. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And we have to acknowledge before God that every one of us, we're condemned in relation to that. There's not one of us that has been true every day of our lives, that we have loved the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. We have missed the mark of the standard of God. We have sinned against God, and so we're dead in trespasses and sins. We're marked by disobedience. Verse 2 tells us that we're the children of disobedience. And verse 3 tells us that we're the children of wrath. And you know, that's a very serious condition to be in. You need to understand that this is true of you as a sinner before God, dead in trespasses and sins. And you know, the Bible speaks about the second death. It's a place of eternal judgment. It's the place of hell, and then for eternity, the place of the lake of fire. And Revelation 21 tells us that the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the idolaters and the liars, they will have their part in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. And so to be dead in trespasses and sins is a very serious condition. And you need to understand the reality of it. How that you are willfully in disobedience to the commands of the Lord. You're a child of disobedience, verse 2 says. And the Bible asks the question, what shall the end be of those that obey not the gospel of God? And the end will be to be eternally separated from God. You are by nature a child of wrath, verse 3 says. And that means that you're exposed to the wrath and the judgment of a holy God. John 3 verse 36 is a very clear verse in relation to that. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son, the Lord Jesus, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of a holy God is abiding upon those who do not have God's salvation. And the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So in verses 1 to 3, we are brought to realize the awfulness of our condition as sinners. But we come to verse 4, and we read now about God and how he has intervened. And he tells us that he has intervened in his word here in accordance with his character, and he has been rich in his mercy, and he has been great in his love. And we want you to understand tonight that in the gospel there is a salvation that is available for you because of the rich mercy of God. Because as a sinner, we all deserve God's judgment. And it is only in the rich mercy of God that he is holding back that judgment. And it is only in his grace and his love that you tonight can be in a gospel meeting like this and hearing the word of God, and you have the opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And the Christian who has trusted in the Lord Jesus for salvation is one who appreciates that they are the objects of God's mercy. The words of the psalmist in Psalm 103, these are the words of those who appreciate that they are the objects of God's mercy. The psalmist says, God, he's not dealt with us after our sins. He's not rewarded us according to our iniquities. But as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. What about you tonight? Are you in the appreciation of God's rich mercy towards you? Those who are saved, those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus, those who have had their sins forgiven, they can say with the psalmist in that psalm that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That is what it means to be in the good of God's rich mercy. And we want you to know tonight that the God of heaven is a God who loves you. For his great love wherewith he has loved us. And because of that love, there is a salvation that is available for you. God has given expression to his great love. And whoever you are in this meeting tonight, whoever loves you in this world, we want to tell you that God loves you to the extent that he has intervened. And how has he intervened? He has done so by the giving of his Son. That is the expression of the great love that God has for you. John 3 verse 16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God has intervened in the sinful condition of humanity by sending his only well-beloved Son to be the Savior of sinners. He's the Father who sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He has intervened, but God, in all of the riches of his mercy, in all of the greatness of his love. Another verse in Romans 5, again beginning with those words, "But God," he commends, he displays his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we tell you again tonight in the gospel of the provision of salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus. And there at the cross of Calvary was where God displayed his great love, because that is where what he gave his Son to. He gave his Son to the death of the cross. The Bible says that he spared not his own Son, one so precious as his well-beloved Son. He spared him not. He delivered him up for us all. Calvary was where God dealt righteously with man's sin. The Lord Jesus there on the cross, he suffered as the just one for us, the unjust ones. He was the one there who shed his precious blood. He gave his life as a sacrifice for sin. God has intervened in the giving of his Son. That is how much God loves you. He spared not his own precious Son. And because of that, there is a salvation that is available for you tonight. But how can you be saved? What is the basis? What is the means by which a person can be saved today? We come to verses 8 and 9. Here is the basis of it. I think these verses are quite clear. The language is unambiguous. "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." So we've got grace that provides the salvation. We have faith on the part of man who is responsible to believe the message. And it is a gift, the gift of God. It is God's salvation that we need to receive from God. So it is on the principle of grace. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. So we need to understand this. None of us are deserving of God's salvation. What we deserve, dead in trespasses and sins, we deserve the judgment of God. Because of the rich mercy of God, that judgment is being held back. Because of the love of God, he has provided his Son as the Savior. We don't deserve it. By grace are we saved. And by God's grace it is available. And it is a gift that he offers to each one here in this meeting tonight. But you need to receive that gift to be in the good of it. And because it is of his grace, and because it is a gift that he makes available for all, there is nobody here tonight who cannot be saved. There is provision for every single one because of what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. And there's nothing that we can do to merit salvation. If that were the case, then it would not be of God's grace. There's a verse in Romans chapter 4 that says this, "To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that sent, him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. How many there are in this world, and they try to work for God's salvation, and they try to live the best kind of life that they can, and they hope that at the end of their life God will look favorably upon them, and God will have them in his heaven. And they try to merit God's salvation. If that were possible, it would be the very opposite of grace. It would be something that would be given to us like the payment of a debt. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But it is by grace that we are saved, by grace alone, something that we cannot merit. And so if you were to ask any Christian here in this meeting tonight, why are you going to be in heaven? Is it because of the life that you've lived? And they would tell you, no, it's not because of that. And you ask them, is it because you say prayers? And is it because you read the Bible? Is it because you've been baptized in a church? And they would say, no, it's none of these things. And you say to them, why are you going to be in heaven? And the answer that every believer would give is that it's because of the work of another. It's because of the work that the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross. It's because of the work of salvation that he did. And it is on the basis of God's grace. And the Apostle Peter said this in Acts chapter 15. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. So you can't merit it. You cannot work for it. By grace are you saved, through faith. And so here is how you come into the good of it. By believing, by trusting in the Lord Jesus, by trusting in what he accomplished on the cross, the work of salvation that he finished there at Calvary. And the gift of God is available tonight because of Calvary's sacrifice and what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. And we need to believe that message. That is the message of salvation, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? The answer they gave him was, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to exercise faith, to trust, to believe. And maybe that's something that is a difficulty for you, because there are many people that this thought of faith, it is a problem for them. And they see faith as something that they need to find and muster up within themselves. And it's some huge obstacle, it's like some mountain that they need to climb. But as I come to a close tonight, I want to just think about faith in the context here of Ephesians 2 verse 8. Through faith, it is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. And so, faith is simply to receive the gift that God offers to you. The gift of God's salvation. You know, when somebody has a gift for you, if it's your birthday, then there are those who will have gifts for you. And they have something that they want to give to you. They have something that they think you need. Something that you would benefit from. And it's a gift that they have. And you receive that gift. And when you receive that gift, parents will teach their children to say thank you. Thank you for that gift. That is really the language of faith as far as God's salvation is concerned. Faith is simply to say to God, thank you for your salvation. Thank you, God, for giving your Son at Calvary. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to the cross. Thank you for paying the price for my sin. Thank you for giving yourself there so that I might have my sins forgiven. It's the gift of God. It's a gift that God is offering to you tonight. I wonder, is there a boy, is there a girl in this meeting? Is there an older person in this meeting tonight? Would you be prepared just by faith to say, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for providing salvation for me. And I receive that gift. You have provided it for me. I know that I need it. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm dead in trespasses and sins. But in all of your love and in all of your mercy, there is a gift of salvation. And the language of faith is very simply tonight to say to God, thank you for that gift. I receive that gift. I take the Lord Jesus as my own personal Savior. It is the gift of God. It's a genuine gift that God offers to you tonight. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with the gift of God's salvation? Are you going to respect God? Are you going to honor God by receiving the gift of His salvation? Or are you going to go on rejecting it? Are you going to go on in your sins? Are you going to go on saying no to the gift of God's salvation? What is your response tonight? Maybe there's one here, even as you sit in your seat, recognizing the need that you have as a sinner, and you would be prepared tonight to just express that language of faith and say to God, I receive the gift of your salvation. We trust that that would be so for any that are not saved tonight.